Good evening, everybody. Is my microphone on?
Yes.
Oh, good. Let's take a moment of silent prayer at this time. Heavenly Father, thank you for the amazing grace blessings that you've provided us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we thank you for this royal family that you've gathered around us. We thank you, Father, for opportunity to have the Holy Spirit guide and direct us as a congregation of believers into the love of Jesus Christ. We ask this evening, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit on all that will be going on here. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you would please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7, verse 37 once again. John 7, 37, we'll begin this evening, continuing to look at the activity of the Holy Spirit in the lives of church-age believers or in the life of the church. And the difference between those two statements, of course, is that at the end of the day, the Holy Spirit is working at things corporately, meaning the entire body of Christ. We, of course, being individuals, we naturally tend to look at everything from an individual basis first. But the fact is that when we understand what the Holy Spirit is doing, he is growing the body of Christ. He is taking members and putting them together into an organism that glorifies Christ. And that's true in the big picture of the entire body of Christ, all the believers from Pentecost to the rapture. Okay, but it's also true in a congregation. And God knows that we're going to have most of our experiences related to the one another commands, for example, in the New Testament, in living life together as one assembly. And so that we're sort of, we could call it a microcosm if you wanted to get fancy, but God knows that these principles that apply to the whole church also apply to every congregation, that there are many different members in one body, that when one suffers, we all suffer, and so forth. That's the big picture about what the Holy Spirit is doing. He's conforming the church into the body of Christ. And so this evening, we're going to continue taking a look at some of these things. We're starting in John chapter 7, verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." And we've taken a look at some of those rivers are. By this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The rivers of living water express the fullness of the activity of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, in the lives of church-age believers. And we have seen that all these rivers ultimately flow into Jesus Christ, one amazing, limitless body of water. That all of the different work that the Holy Spirit is doing, all the development, the fact that he's teaching us truth, the fact that he's teaching us how to love one another, that he's providing the joy that we saw, all the different things, the prayer life of the church. All of this is ultimately headed for a goal, and the goal is the glory of Jesus Christ. And we've taken a look at that. And one excellent way, as we started to see last night, to get a sense of this, is to study the subject of fullness, rivers of living water, giving the Holy Spirit without measure. That all talks about fullness, the fullness of the times that we're in. But to study it particularly in the epistle that is all about the church, and that's the epistle to the Ephesian church. And so tonight, once again, we're going to go there. Please turn again to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. To reinforce this, the whole book of Ephesians is addressed to the church as the one body of Christ. That is the viewpoint of the book of Ephesians. It's corporate. We call it corporate, meaning of the body. A core is a body. Corporate is a body. And so when the Holy Spirit is dealing with us in the book of Ephesians, he's always looking at the big picture. What's happening to the entire body? When there's growth talked about in the book of Ephesians, it's growth of the entire body, not individual spiritual growth. That's the thing we need to understand. We'll see this over and over again as we read different passages in the book of Ephesians. Let's start in Ephesians 1, verse 7, though. In him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Now, right there already, in the very words that Paul uses here, we see it's a group thing. What do I mean by that? We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. and the riches of grace which he lavished on us. See, it's all building towards the idea of the corporate, the body, the group, not individuals. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention which he purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable, and there's our subject, the fullness, suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. That's the perspective here, that yes, there are individual people. There are individual members of the body. There are individual items that are in this on this earth and in this universe. But as far as God is concerned, his program now is summing all that up in Jesus Christ. And he's starting with the church. We're the first fruits of this great work that God is doing to sum up all things in Christ. I'm going to say this again. One day there will be a new heaven and a new earth where the whole, entire universe will just scream Jesus Christ. But right now, even though Christ is the head and he is all authority is under him, it hasn't been evidenced yet. It hasn't been all worked out yet. It's an established fact in the heavens that Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. But as far as we're concerned, as far as human beings in time, and the way that we see what's going on all around us, it's clear that this earth, this world, is not yet all reconciled to Jesus Christ. Far from it. I mean, you think about the wars that are going on. You think about all the people that could care less about Jesus Christ, that hate him, for example. There's just so many things that aren't on this earth yet reconciled to Christ. That's because God is starting with the church. And while there are wars and rumors of wars between different nationalities and ethnic groups, when you come to the church, the real church now, not necessarily the people claiming to be church, but the real church of born-again believers, there are black and white, there are people from every continent. I mean, why else? How else can you explain the fact, and in fact, here he is, I could put his picture on the board again tonight, Gene Cunningham's team, that you take a group of Americans, and they're going to Peru to try to take care of people in Peru that they've never met before. How do you explain that? How do you explain that there are a group of Americans that find out that there's a pastor in Nigeria that wants to go to Canada, and they open their wallets to provide all the financing for him? How do you explain that? The only way to explain that is that there's something supernatural going on in the church, that there's no male or female, there's no black or white, there's no rich or poor. See, God is doing his great work of reconciliation, and he's starting in the church. And that's what we're a part of, and that's what we really should celebrate every time we get together. Because as I said, every congregation is a small version of what God is working out in the big picture of the body of Christ, and we should really be excited about that, the summing up of all things in Christ. That's why we always have to give each other patience and time to grow, that we have to be not reacting against differences. Differences in nationality or age or geography, but also differences in our perception anyway of growth. We got to let people be those new believers that are just hanging out of all sides in terms of things that they still have to get worked out in their attitude and their spiritual life. And those of us that have had been the privilege of being able to have these things worked out in us have to be very patient and loving with those that are still at another place as far as some of that stuff is going on. Like, for example, you may have had God work in you such that you don't get angry anymore. Maybe there was a time when you were one of the angriest people on planet Earth. And yet, God did a work in you. And what did he do? He took the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit put to death that deed of the body. Such that now, for the power of God and the grace of God, and when you're living in Christ and what he's given, that anger is no longer what it used to be. Now all of a sudden you come to Bible class and then you hear somebody else yelling and screaming, and the first thing you want to do, it's like the former smokers, right? The worst people that persecute smokers, the worst sometimes are the former smokers. And so the area of your weakness in sin, trust me, even if God's worked the work in you, you're going to be tempted to react when you see it in somebody else. But that's the whole point. You see, we're working these things out so that God is summing things up. He's bringing in new people, and he's going to bring them along so that they get on with the growth and that they become part of the team and so forth. We've moved to a new building. It's got more seats. That means that, God willing, he's going to bring new people here. But get ready, because those people are going to be new. And by definition, they haven't had the opportunity yet to go through the training program like you've gone through. So we're going to need to have a lot of patience. And a lot of tolerance, and a lot of understanding and compassion, and holding back on being judgmental. All right? And maybe they'll even talk a little bit the first week that they're here. Oh my gosh, right? Well, I mean, after a month, they got to get with it. But the first time they're here, we show grace. Second time even, maybe. So that's the principle. He's summing up all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. And he's starting with the church. But notice how the fullness, right away, right off the bat in Ephesians chapter 1, centers on Jesus Christ. The fullness of these times is the summing up of all things in Christ. That's the work that the Holy Spirit's ultimately involved in. It's a great expression of what he's really all about. Humbling, too, because I think sometimes we want to have our own Holy Spirit. That's just for us, and it's all about me and God and my personal relationship with God, and that's fine. There's a place and time for that. But that's not what's being talked about here in the book of Ephesians. And it's very interesting that it's not usually what's being talked about when the Holy Spirit is on the scene. When the Holy Spirit is on the scene, he's usually involved with knitting people together. He's usually involved with the growth of the body, with the one another commands in the New Testament, and so forth. So we're going to see some of that too. So again, the fullness centers on Jesus Christ, how all things are summed up in him. Go forward again tonight. We did this before. It's okay. It's good for your soul once again to verse 19 in Ephesians chapter 1. Just go forward a few verses now. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he, God, brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule. This is our Lord, and authority and power and dominion. He's in that place right now. And everything that every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, God the Father, put all things in subjection under his feet, Jesus Christ. Now, we don't see it yet, but God has already ordained that. It's already an established fact in heaven. And he gave Christ in heaven as head over all things to an organization on earth called the church, which is his body. And there's that word again, the fullness. His body now is the fullness. See, before we saw him as the fullness, now he's extending that idea of fullness to his body, the church. We are the place where the Holy Spirit is working out the fullness of Christ that we get to demonstrate what that's all about. It's an amazing thing to think about. Now, we're going to make this practical again tonight. All right. In fact, I want to already introduce it, that one of the major, if not the overriding place where this is going on is in the love that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to develop in us for others. That knitting together of the team in love is the fullness, or at least a big part of it, of Christ who fills all in all. But again, notice how the fullness of Christ is now embodied literally in the church. So we're moving this fullness idea from Christ, that he has it, to the church, that God is working it out. Please go to chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Let's go forward there. I would encourage you to read the whole book of Ephesians, though. Now that I think about it, I think you'd be very well built up by reading the whole thing. I'm looking at verses that have fullness in them, but reading the whole thing, you'll see how it's all about the body as a whole, for example, that the temple is the body of Christ as a whole. You know, we tend to emphasize the temple sometimes. We think it's our one body, but really much more often in the epistles, the temple is the whole church. That the whole group of us, not just any one person, and so forth. Ephesians 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees, he's praying, before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, there's the Holy Spirit now, in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, and this is all plural, by the way, in the Greek, it's all the group, you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. We're looking at this fullness. We saw that it began with summing up all things in Christ. We saw that it moved to the body, the church. And now we're seeing that it has to do with the love of Christ, that when we know that, something happens. We're filled up to all the fullness of God. That's an amazing thing. I want to give you one word tonight that's in the Greek because it'll help you understand that word know. The word know in the English is used for all kinds of things, but there's a special kind of knowing that's actually here, and I want to give it to you by looking at the Greek word gnosko. It means to learn to know a person through direct personal experience. That's a different, in other words, it's one thing. You can know love, let's say you think you can, by reading about it. That's not what this is really talking about ultimately. Gnosko is personal experience. You've experienced the love of Christ. That's what this is talking about. To experience, to understand, to have a knowledge of, because you've had a relationship with this for a period of time. Implying a continuity of relationship. This is this whole growth, this fullness that we're seeing here. And that's what that word means. And so it kind of changes the understanding a little bit. It means to become acquainted with, to become familiar with, to grasp the significance and meaning of something or someone. So we are to have a personal relationship with the love of Christ. We are to become familiar with it in the sense of having a daily relationship with that. And so that we start to grasp the significance of that love that he has for us. I was thinking today about Jesus Christ in love. And, you know, he's the love bearer. What do I mean by that? Well, anytime you forget how much God loves you, you just have to look at Jesus Christ, both in the cross and also to understand that God loves you as a believer in the same way that he loves Jesus Christ, his son. So you just look at Jesus Christ and know how much God loves you. We're also to love others as Jesus has loved us. See, he's the center of the love thing, no matter which way you look at it. Whether I want to know how God loves me, just look at Jesus. If I want to know how I'm supposed to love others, just look at Jesus. Because the same way that he loved you and I is the same way that we're supposed to love other people. So he's an amazing, marvelous person. And any of those things about love, whether it's how you are loved by God, look at Jesus. How you are to love others, look at Jesus. And that's just the way it is. It's the love of Christ. And so when we are in this place where we understand that significance, that meaning of this love of Christ, then we're filled up with all the fullness of God. So this fullness idea, this we follow fullness in the book of Ephesians, and a story is unfolding, how it was all to sum up in Christ, and how it has to do with the body of Christ, and how it has to do with love. And that when we're living in this love of Christ, which is beyond our ability to understand in terms of regular old knowledge, we're filled up with the fullness of God. That's the filling. That's the fullness. And that's what we really want to know. So by knowing the love of Christ, you can be filled up with all the fullness of God. Look, things don't get any fuller than that. I mean, if you think about it, what can be fuller than the fullness of God? That's not a trick question. I mean, it kind of is. There's nothing. If you want to think of full, right, you can say, well, I had a full day, you know, a 24-hour day or something. Or I'm feeling. Sometimes we say, you know, we get around the royal family like conference or something. I'm really full now, you know. And that's one idea of it, right? But the fullness of God, I mean, think how full He is, right? And what is this saying? It's saying that it all boils down to this idea of love. It all boils down to this idea of love. You don't get any fuller than that. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit means to have the love of Christ operating in your life. I'm going to show you some of this tonight. It means to be strengthened with power through the Spirit. What's the Spirit trying to accomplish? That's what we have to keep asking. It's Christ dwelling in our hearts through faith. It's understanding with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of who God is and who Christ is. But it's knowing the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the love of Jesus Christ. And that is to be on our way to being filled up to all the fullness of God. And so tonight, we have to stop right now. We just do. I realize this today. It's time to really look at this question of love. It's important. I just think that we, generally speaking, when we look at doctrinal ministries and what's taught, I think we haven't given love its due. I really don't think we've given love its due, and I think we have to do that. You know why we have to do it? Because the New Testament does. It's time to look at the fullness of love in the New Testament. And we're going to do this today, and I know of no other way to do this than the way we're going to go about it, which is to actually look at Scriptures. And I hope you, by us going through this together and looking at the passages in the Bible, I hope you get the same sense of being overwhelmed with the love of Christ that I was in trying to look through this and trying to prepare it for us this evening. Here's the first thing I want to let you know. The subject of love comes up in 26 of the 27 books of the New Testament in over 200 verses. Now, I want you to just compare that with other subjects that maybe we spend a lot of time on. This subject of love comes up in 26 out of 27 books of the New Testament. The only one it doesn't come in up in, guess what it is? Acts, not James, right? We'd all say James, but no, he even gets in on the act. No, it's the Acts of the Apostles. And that's okay, because the two big characters in Acts are Paul and Peter, and my goodness, their letters are full of things about the love. And it's written by Luke, who talks about love in his gospel. But for some reason, I guess the book of Acts is all about what actually happened. It's a historical document, and it doesn't talk about love. But every other book, the four gospels, every epistle written by Paul, the book of Hebrews, the epistles written by Peter and James and John and Jude, and yes, the book of Revelation. And you know what's interesting about it? Whenever the subject comes up, almost invariably, it's given a place of prominence. This is what I mean. Statements like, this is the greatest, right? Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these, the prominence, superlative, is love. The summing up of things, love. The fulfillment of the law, love. The goal, Paul wrote to Timothy, his protege in teaching, and said, you know, the goal of our instruction is love. And he said, and then he wrote the book of Colossians, and he says, above all else. And Paul and Peter said the same thing. Superlative statements about love. In fact, it's really interesting that several of the expressions that the New Testament uses for love are very similar to the superlative expressions used for Christ. There's a definite correlation there. And so we're going to see some of this tonight. I want to give you a better sense of the magnitude of love in God's thinking. And that means that we're going to go to these love passages this evening. Quite a few, actually. We're going to take one or two from each book, starting in the Gospel of Mark. Please go to Mark chapter 12, verse 28. Mark 12, 28. You know, you think of a family and the parents giving the bedtime story to the kids. I can think of no other bedtime reading that's better than the Bible. And so tonight I'm just gonna read you some bedtime stories coming about love from the different books of the Bible. You can sit and relax. It's pretty much gonna be reading from the Bible tonight. Hope you don't mind. This is Bible class, right? It's okay, right? If I just read from the Bible, I don't have to eject my brilliance every time. Sometimes it's just reading the Bible. That's what we're gonna do. Mark chapter 12, verse 28. One of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, Jesus, what commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, the foremost is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. That's what I mean about a superlative, by the way. Please turn to Luke chapter 6, verse 27. Luke chapter 6, verse 27, another passage on love. We talked about this one a little bit in prep school, I mean in youth group this week. Luke 6, 27. But I say to you, love your enemies. By the way, yes, we're reading these things. Yes, we're studying now. But let the word of God convict you on these things. Let it be understood that there are a lot of commands in the New Testament. And I'm discovering more and more that many, many, many of the commands, I'll get to most when I convince myself that it's most, have to do with loving one another in the New Testament. That's really the focus of when it comes to saying, okay, now that you know what you know about God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the church, where does that go? What about our lives? What are we supposed to be doing? So many of the commands in the New Testament have to do with taking care of each other, with loving each other, with honoring each other, forgiving each other, and so forth. And here's an example. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's the extent of the love we're talking about here. Please go forward. We've been in Mark and Luke. Let's go to John. We're going to see how this plays out in the different books of the Bible, New Testament. John, go to chapter 14, verse 20. John chapter 14, verse 20. So far, we've seen that all the commandments in the Old Testament can be summed up with love. Loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor as yourself. Not only that, but we're to love our enemies. Now we see something in John chapter 14, verse 20. Jesus talking to the disciples in the upper room. He said, "In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." And that's fullness right there. If he's in me and I'm in him, that's full. "He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and disclose myself to him." And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, what then has happened that you're going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world?" And Jesus answered and he said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now that's being filled with the fullness of God. When God the Father comes and makes his abode with us, that's the fullness of God. What's the substance of this fullness? It's love. All right, so we've been in Mark, we've been in Luke, we've been in John. I already told you that it's not in the book of Acts that I can find it. So what's after that? Anybody? Romans, right. Go to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. I know this is a lot of page turning and a lot of Bible reading, but I want you to get a firsthand sense of the magnitude of how the New Testament treats this subject of love so that we don't have to make any excuses for it. Look at Romans 8:35. "Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth," there's that fullness again, "nor any other created thing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And that is the exact same thing that we just saw in the book of Ephesians. This idea of the fullness of what God has for us built into the love of God made visible in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that so far we've seen love in the book of Mark, in the gospel. We've seen it in the Gospel of Luke. We've seen it in the Gospel of John. We see it here in Romans. And by the way, we're just getting started in the book of Romans. Everyone thinks of Romans as the systematic theology book, right? Well, guess what? We've got to make sure this is in our systematic theology then, because it's all over the place. Go to Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Once we know how much God loves us, and the fact that we can never lose the love of God and the love of Christ, now we move into the part of the book of Romans that is, okay, so what do? The practical side. And guess what? The same subject comes up. Look at Romans 12, 9. "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good." These are commands, by the way. You know? 1 John 1, 9 is an if-then. Okay, so I don't know if that's a command. This is a command. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. This is a command in brotherly love. Another command, give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation. These are all commands, and they all have to do with the fullness of what the Holy Spirit is doing in the church and how he wants the body of Christ to be and the members' relationship to one another. This is you. This is me. This is daily living. This is what God wants for us. So we should pay a lot of attention to this, and it's clear. It's not, you know, some of the passages that cause the most trouble and debate and people go back and forth on, part of the reason is that in and of themselves, they're not that clear, relatively speaking. And I mean practical, everyday sense of things, right? If I say to you, be filled with the Spirit, you could walk away and think of all kinds of things. That could just mean that I'm on a reverie and I'm just hanging out by myself, but I'm filled with the Spirit. Of course, it has nothing to do, as we've broken apart the book of Ephesians a little bit, with what that really means. But it's kind of a vague thing. But let me tell you something. Let love be without hypocrisy is not vague. Abhorring what is evil and clinging to what is good, that is very clear. Being devoted to each other in brotherly love, that is crystal clear. Giving preference to one another in honor, that's really clear too. Not lagging behind in diligence, but serving the Lord, fervent in spirit. And I want to talk about verses 12 and 13 in particular. Rejoicing in hope. You know, this is so important. This is everyday life. This is how we are to interact with one another. In other words, it's not just me being hopeful all the time, although that's the starting point, but it's also giving hope to other people and rejoicing when you see in their lives that they get a hold of the hope that God has for them. Rejoicing in the hope that other people have. Persevering in tribulation, not just your own, but others. This is body life. This is family life. When somebody's going through tribulation, we're going through it with them. And we're persevering with them, and that gives them strength. Devoted to prayer. When we gather together in prayer, we're not just praying for ourselves. We're usually praying for other people and interceding for them. This is body life. This is what the Spirit is doing. This is the Spirit. When it's filled with the Spirit, it's filled with these things. Filled with prayer for others. Filled with the capacity to hang in there and persevere in other people going through difficult times. Contributing to the needs of the saints. We saw a great example of that, didn't we? This week, when we had certain needs, and then all of a sudden the needs were gone, they vanished, because people took care of them right away. But also the lesser known things, the people that see something going on in somebody's life and they rush to help them out, and maybe nobody even knows about it. But you got that heartbeat of love, which is the fullness that God wants to have in this place called the church, which is the early first fruits of that summing up of all things in Christ. But I want to tell you, it comes down to the practical stuff. To being contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, being welcoming to people, you know, bringing people into your home and all that goes on with that hospitality. That's part of this. Please go to Romans chapter 13, verse 8. This is very clear. The things that I'm saying now, we're not going to have to go to the Greek, all right, to understand that we're to be devoted in prayer and giving preference to one another. Those are things that we can take and run with, and we ought to. Look at Romans chapter 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. It's very interesting. A lot of people want to say, well, you know, we read in Mark about the greatest commandments, but that was the gospel, that was another dispensation. Well, guess what? Sometimes what happens is that things from one dispensation get brought into another one. And that's an example right here. This is the same exact principle that Jesus Christ was teaching when he was teaching that scribe about the greatest commandment. It's right here. He says, he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And this is the epistles. This is for the church age. He who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, it's summed up. There's that superlative in saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's New Testament epistles now. It's not just something that was in the book of Deuteronomy anymore. Romans 13:10, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And you know, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. This is what I mean about the similarities between things that are said about Christ and things that are said about love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. So that means that you can never go wrong loving one another, loving your neighbor. If you're concerned about what is God's will for my life, you can never go wrong with saying, I know one thing's for sure. For me to love another member of the royal family, that's always in the will of God. I never have to doubt about that. Never have to check the Greek about that. I know that's in the will of God. So I can never go wrong doing something like that. Reaching out to somebody, giving somebody an ear when they're hurting, helping them financially if they need help financially, and so forth. Giving them a ride if they need a ride. Whatever the things are, and you guys are doing a lot of it, and I think we need to do more of it, and I think that we shouldn't make excuses for it and think it's a sideline. That, you know, we're here to learn doctrine, and there's a sideline we're going to love once in a while. Wrong. Wrong. We're here to love one another. And that's what screams, this is why I want to, and it's doctrinal. Okay, that's what the Word of God says. Over and over and over and over. 200 plus verses in the New Testament. In every book of the New Testament except the book of Acts. Over and over and over and over again. And you can't miss it. And we ought to have the right, we ought to have the right balance. If something is said once in the Word of God, that's fine. But then if there's something that's said 200 times, we got to have the right sense that this is really important to God. He says it over and over and over and over again. And my life better line up with that. If I have a choice between, you know, focusing and concentrating on having it line up with something that's said 200 times in all these different ways in the form of a command, and something that's said once and it's vague and I'm not really sure what it says, I'm going to be darn sure to focus on the thing that's clear, because that's the thing that I know he's going to have me accountable for in that sense, or, and be wanting to see in the life of the church. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Please go to Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Romans 15, verse 30. Now, I told you that it's in every book but one. And so far we've been in four. And there's 26 books that we're talking about. So you can see that we still have a ways to go. We're only in Romans. But look at Romans chapter 15. And I haven't picked out all of them, just a few. Romans chapter 15, verse 30. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. I like this because it ties together the Spirit and love in the same, right there. The love of the Spirit. So strive to get. Now how is it that by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, what are we to do? Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Prayer is very important. It is the offensive weaponry of the church. It is so many. God wants to demonstrate that he's alive and he's involved in the life of the church by having the church pray for things and watch how God fulfills them in his timing and his ways. It's a great boost for our faith. It's a great boost for our confidence and sense that we are his people. Love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be rescued. Notice what he wants them to pray for. Rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my service in Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints. See, even when Paul wants them to be prayed, wants people to pray for him, it ultimately has something to do with the saints, that he can minister to other members of the body of Christ. All right, let's see. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Well, of course, you know where we have to go if we're in 1 Corinthians. And that's chapter 13. We've got to go there tonight. If we're talking about love, we can't miss this. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. And see, the thing is, I know a lot of these things are floating around in our consciousness, in our stream of consciousness, as Colonel Thiem used to call it. And they're floating around in all of that. But what I want to do is tee them all up together and say, look at the magnitude of this subject of love in the New Testament. We know maybe a lot of these verses. We know Romans 8. But we sometimes forget it's all about love. We know 1 Corinthians 13. But it's all about love and it ties together. And I think it's time that we just look at all of them and enjoy all of them and understand this is a huge thing to God. When we talk about the fullness, this is a big part of it. 1 Corinthians 13, 1. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, people get excited about speaking in tongues and all that, but do not have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, notice this, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge. You know, a lot of people are impressed with people that are knowledgeable. A lot of people are impressed with degrees and the number of PhDs that say something, or the number of theologians, or the number of schools and all of this stuff. They're really impressed with that. But you know what? That's nothing if they don't have love. If I have a gift of prophecy, if I know all mysteries, and I have all knowledge, he said, and if I have all faith, the greatest faith ever, so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. Let that sink in. Especially you who are impressed with the titles and the knowledge and all of that. That's great. But we can have all of that, but if we don't have love, we're nothing. We're nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, a lot of people are, you know, they think about their deeds and how they're serving other people, and that's fine. But if it's not involved with love, if it's just a show, if it's to impress others, if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, by the way, he's not recommending that. Some people have that question that that's in the Bible, so he's recommending it. No. He's exaggerating make the point. But I do not have love. It profits me nothing. And then he goes into a description of it. This is how the church ought to be, one to the other. Because we are here to demonstrate who Christ is. And this is who Christ is. Christ's love is patient. Christ's love is kind. and is not jealous. You know how many times we're tempted to be jealous? You know how, I don't know if you notice this, I'm sure you do, but we have the most finely tuned antennas for anything that somebody says that has the vaguest thing to do with us, and all of a sudden we're super sensitive about it. Do you ever notice that? Somebody could be talking about something that has nothing to do with us, but we find something in what they're saying that has to do with us, and we get super sensitive about it. You know, we got to understand that we're in the experiment of this royal family for that stuff to be worked out of our system, that we're much less conscious. You know, if you think about love in its purest form, it is Christ's love being transferred to loving others, and we're out of the picture. We're out of the picture. I'm getting out of the picture of the pulpit now. Moving over here. See, I like this room because I'm right in the middle. All right, this is in my way. I'm going to use this as a prop. Maybe I can dance with it. But the fact of the matter is that we're supposed to be out of the way eventually. In terms of ego, in terms of, well, what about the what about me question, it should go away. That's the goal. The goal is that we're so intricate and involved with the body, and we're so much having the love of God pour through us to help other people, and we're so content and joyful because that's going on, that we forget about ourselves. Some self-forgetting. It's so important. And if you're the opposite of that, that just means that the Holy Spirit's got a lot of work to do on you with His fullness to get that out of you. Because God wants it out of you. He doesn't want you going around saying, what about me? And they're not being nice to me, and they're not being kind to me. Me, 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 me. That is not the idea. The idea is for us to get out of the picture so that the love of God can pour through us and feed and minister to the thirst that other people have. That's this kind of love. It's kind and not jealous. It does not brag. It is not arrogant. This is again, the description of the body life that God wants to have. He wants to have congregations all over the world where the group is like this. You know, we tend to think about this as something where, well, I'm going to be the super Christian. That's not really what He has in mind. I mean, He doesn't mind that, and it certainly starts with individuals. But ultimately, He wants to have a whole group that operates this way towards one another. Paul would say, I love the fact that this church participated in the giving and receiving. Giving and receiving. And if you're going to, see, it's one thing to think you're super Christian, and all you got to do is give, give, give. But there should be a time in your life, if you're really participating in the life of the church, where you receive from others. And you're just as humble and just as willing and in fact, enjoy the fact that now somebody else gets to be in that role and that you're receiving. Not for the stuff you're receiving, but for the fact that the body's growing, that other people are becoming gracious, that other people are thinking of others. Even if that other is you, you should be rejoicing in the fact that they're becoming what God wants them to become. And we're going to do this together. That's the thing. And that's the thing we got to get used to. See, as Americans, we want to do everything individually. You know, I don't want to pick on different teaching and everything, but the idea that, you know, there's just a few super Christians that get the super ultra maturity and everybody else is just a peon. That's not God's vision for the church. He wants us to be moving together, growing together, so that, I mean, what good would it be, right? If you had a little baby born, and little baby is a little baby, and everything's little about the baby, right? But all of a sudden you had super thumb, and super thumb grows to be, you know, the thumb of a 7-foot basketball player. But that's it. But the rest of the body is still the infant. What's that? What's that going to be able to do? He's got a big thumb sticking out of the cradle, you know. What am I going to do with this? I can't do anything with this. I need the whole thing to grow. I need the. Of course, the head's fine because it's Christ. But I need the whole. I need the hands to be in proportion to the legs and the feet, and it's all going to grow. That's what we are. We're body. We're members one of another. We should be rejoicing that others are growing up spiritually. We should be rejoicing that others are stepping forward there, even if we do things, right? And this is going to happen. You're going to do something, and you're going to find out that what you did was just to enable somebody else to so-called get credit, if you want to call it that, or be on the spotlight. And you've got to get to the point where you love that. Well, you love the fact that it's somebody else on the spotlight, somebody else is growing, somebody else is feeling the love, and I was a part of it, but I don't need the attention and I don't need the love, I'll take it. But at that moment, it's more important for that person to be ministered to. That's what we're talking about. You can't do that all by yourself. You've got to be in a community to get that to happen. And that's the vision. And I hate, I know there's a lot of people who find it hard to know what church they're supposed to go to and everything. And they think that the idea is to find the right pastor. Let me tell you something. It's not to find the right pastor. You know what it is? It's to find the right congregation. That's more important. That's a shocking thing to hear from a pastor, but it's true. I mean, if you look at how we're designed, we're placed in the body just as God designed. There's never a passage that says you were placed to one pastor just as God designed. It's not in the New Testament. In fact, we're going through something with a leadership team now to open our eyes to the fact that God wants to have a team, even of leaders, leading the church. Not just one super pastor, but the team, a group of elders, a group of men. So we've got to change some ways of thinking about this. But we're a team. We're members one of the other. And let's keep going on here. This is a beautiful passage to understand the elements of this fullness that the Spirit is working on in every one of our lives. Again, love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. That's the key. It's not provoked. If you're easily provoked, then you've got the Holy Spirit's going to have to do some work on you. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. I know this is hard. It's very hard to not take into account a wrong that's been suffered. It's not natural to do that. But that's why we're the first fruits. That's why we're the one place on planet Earth where God's getting his project done. Because we are going to be unusual. To not take into account a wrong suffered is unusual for the human race. I mean, just look at Hollywood, look at the movies, right? Many of the theme lines are something happens and somebody takes their revenge. Oh boy, that's great. Let's see how bloody the murder is going to be. Right? Oh, that's true. You know that's true. See, you're not going to get that from the world. But to not take into account a wrong suffered is something supernatural. To not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoice with the truth. Now, this means about others. So in other words, don't be, there's something about it. If you're in a rivalry with somebody, and then all of a sudden they fall in a certain area, there's a natural inclination to want to be like, happy, ha-ha, they fell, right? But that's not the Christian way of life. We better not have that here in this body, or any body of Christ, because that's the opposite of what God wants. He wants us to rejoice with the truth. You know, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, practice that. But there's somebody where all you can see right now is their negative things. And I know there's people like, I'm human as you are, okay? And I know there's certain people that when I look at them at first, I tend to think of something negative. And I know you're the same way. We're all the same way, right? And we tend to pin on that. It's the only thing, if someone say their name, we would say the negative thing. And that would be the top of mind. You got to practice the opposite. You've got to practice looking at the person you like the least in the congregation, the person that's your enemy out there in the world, and practice seeing something that's lovely about them, that's good about them, that's true about them. Are you so high and mighty? Do you really think so highly of yourself that you've got all the things that are good and true that you can think of about yourself, and you can't think of one thing that's good or true about your enemy or about the person you look down on? How arrogant. How arrogant to think that way. And you know, yes, it is all grace that we're going to change. But the Word of God challenges us. Very often, this is what the Word of God does. Let's just take hospitality tonight. Let's just say, and you're a person that you just don't want anybody around you, basically, right? So this hospitality thing was a real shot between the eyeballs tonight, right? I know it's true for you, and not everybody, but for us, right? I've got my areas of weakness, and I may or may not share them, depends on how body life we get around here. But here's the deal, right? Let's just say hospitality was it. Here's how God works. He says, this is what I want. And he expects you to look at yourself and be honest and say, I'm not that. And he's like, great. Do you want it? Ah, there's the key. The desire. You will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Do you want to be more hospitable? That's the key. Not that you're going to be able to change yourself, because you're not. But if you say, yes, I do, I want that. I want that to be me. That's, you just open the floodgates of the filling of the Spirit in that area in your life for him to get that work done. That's how this works. Don't go on a little guilt trip, or don't go on a self-improvement program in that area thinking that you're going to do it. No, admit your lack and say, I want it. I want to be more forgiving. I want to be somebody that rejoices with the truth. I'm not there yet, but I want to be that. I don't bear all things. Sometimes I can't even bear a hangnail. But I want to be a person that especially is there for others, that I'm not going to crumble when somebody wants to share some really tough, bad news about their life. I want to be a person that can bear all things. And I know my Bible says that I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens me through the filling of the Spirit. But the fullness of the Spirit is in these practical things, that He's going to give you the ability to bear things, to believe all things, and believe the best about people, and believe things that are hard to believe in God's Word. He knows that you're but dust and you can't do it yourself. But the love of God made visible in Christ Jesus, and the Spirit wanting to come in and fill you more with the character and nature of Christ and how Jesus thinks He can do it. This person who's more hopeful. It's easy to be a cynic, by the way, if you haven't figured that out yet. A lot of people impressed with people that always got something bad to say and always looking on the dark side, and it's going to get worse, and this is going to happen, and it's going to be bad, it's going to be terrible, and blah, blah, blah. That's easy. I can do that in my sleep. What's hard is to hope all things, to say, regardless of how things look, I'm going to hope something good in this person's life, or in the life of my country, or in the life of my family, or in the life of my church. That's what requires supernatural power from the Holy Spirit, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they'll cease. If there's knowledge, even that'll be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child. Paul knew this because he was the child under the law who had to realize that Christ came and that the law was just to take the children and bring them to Christ. And now Christ says, I want you to be adult sons and daughters. He knew all about that. I used to speak like a child. I used to think like a child. I used to reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. What will you know then, Paul? Experience then, Paul. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. And here's the superlative again. The greatest of these is love. It's love. That's the greatest. If you want to talk about what the filling of the Spirit is all about, does it have to do with faith? Absolutely. Does it have to do with hope? Yep. But the greatest thing that it has to do with is love. And I just want to give you a few more passages this evening. We're only in 1 Corinthians. Now, let me give you one. It's on the board, 1 Corinthians 16:14. You might say, wow, how come you had us read all these passages and you only put a few on the board? Well, I'll let you in on a little secret. I put the ones on the board that are small enough to fit on one slide. Honestly, goodness, that's fun. See, and you can look at it and you can say, oh, wow, that fits all on one slide. I can absorb that, right? Let all that you do be done in love. You notice a word in there I've been harping on lately? All. That's quite a statement. A lot of times we zip past these things. As you know, it's interesting. I've noticed this myself. I've been feeling, why is it that I've underappreciated the love of God and the Word of God? I'll tell you why it is. Because there's something that wants me to just jump right over that. Gee, I wonder who that could be. If really the fullness of Christ that we're to demonstrate with one another is love, who would want me to just jump over those passages and kind of put them by the side and say, those aren't that important. Let's get into the Greek and get into a real controversy that will show how smart I am. Who would want that? But I bet you I'm not the only one. But look at that verse. It's magnificent. Let all that you do be done in love. That's a challenge. I mean, now that we just saw, and it's in the same book, in 1 Corinthians 13, what love is all about, and he's saying, let all you do be done that way. In other words, let all you do be done in a patient way. Let all you do, all, be done in a kind way and not jealous. All you do has nothing to do with bragging. Never acts unbecomingly. All you do is not to seek your own. All you do is not provoked. All you do, never take into account a wrong suffering. All you do does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. And all that you do, bear with ever all things that have to be borne and believe them and hope and endure. Let all that you do be done in love. I mean, my goodness, we could just take that one verse. Seriously, now, I'm not going to do this, but we could just put that one verse on the board and come together every time and just look at that and say, how are we doing? And we could just talk about that, couldn't we? We could talk about where we've fallen short and talk about what we found that was difficult and challenging and say, wow, what a challenging verse. Can you see the fullness that's in that verse in terms of a life? If you really were living like that, can you see the fullness of Christ that would be who you are? That's the filling of the Spirit. That's how He wants you to be filled with that verse. Let all that you do be done in love. That's a challenge. Let all that I do? I mean, play it out for yourself. Wake up in the morning, think about what you do. Think about what you do. I think about what I do when I get behind my car. All right? That's like a F minus. I think about all the interactions I have with people all day long, all the thoughts that I have, all of that. Now, this is not, I don't want to say it this way to get you an inferiority complex, but actually the opposite, to get you excited, because this is God's work, to get you excited about how much more He wants to and can do in your life, that you're headed towards this. This is the exciting part. You are body of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. God says, I am going to glorify my Son through these people, and therefore I am going to get the job done. And so there will be a day in the eternal state where this will be true of you and of me. But how much more wonderful if it's true now, more and more and more and more. That's the fullness we're operating towards. I mean, this idea that the Holy Spirit's a faucet that we turn on and off, and that's the whole deal, it's so foreign to the truth. The truth is that there's this fullness, the height and breadth and length and depth that He wants us to live in now, and He wants us to get there. And it's this, it's love. This is the finest thing that I can find in the Word of God that you can get your arms around to say, what is this to be filled with the Spirit? It's all the things that the New Testament has to say about love. That's what it means. Please go to 2 Corinthians as we close tonight, chapter 5, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14. Some people want to define the filling of the Spirit in terms of control. Well, here's some control. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and rose again on their behalf. What is the dominant factor that God wants in our life? The love of Christ. Did you miss that one? I did. I've studied this verse many times, and I've seen all other aspects of it. I've seen about the dying and the living and all of that, but how about the simplicity of the first part and how we miss it? The love of Christ controls us. Please go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. There's no way to do this in one night. I wanted to do it all in one night to get the magnitude, but there's no way. I'm only getting started. I got so many more books. Look at 2 Corinthians 13, 14. Look at this, the closing of this. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's our Holy Spirit. Be with you all. That's the fullness. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Please go to Galatians. We'll get one more book in tonight. We've got to get at least one more. We've got so many more to do. Galatians 5, 6. All right, we have time for this. Galatians 5, 6. I love this. Galatians is an interesting book, by the way. It's a magnificent expression of what? Freedom, right? It's the freedom book, the liberty we have in Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something else. There are 12 commands to the believer in the book of Galatians. That's it, just 12. And they occur in the last two chapters only, 5 and 6. And, you know, one of them is that we are not to be subject to a yoke of slavery. And there's a couple having to do with walk by means of the Spirit. But you know what all the rest have to do with? Loving others and doing good to people. 9 out of 12 of the commands in the book of Galatians are loving other people and doing good. How about it? How about it? How important is that to God? Look at Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, I love this, nor uncircumcision means anything. Do you know how shocking that statement was coming from a Pharisee Jew like Paul? He said, that doesn't mean a darn thing. And this is why we need to understand the same principle. If people are stuck to any kind of practice as a legalistic practice, thinking that they're doing God's will, throw it out. Jesus Christ would even say one time, even to love is even better than sacrifices you bring to the altar. He was making a point. He's making the same point here. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. But what? Faith working through love. Again and again and again. We're only in the book of Galatians. We've only gotten through 8 books. We have 18 more to go. And I'm telling you, every one of them tees up and features love prominently. Every one of them. And we're going to continue with this on Sunday. We just have to see the whole picture. All right, we're going to close in prayer now. Heavenly Father, thank you so much this evening for bringing us to the love in your word. Help us to soak in love and realize that your whole plan for the church, this fullness that you're asking and wanting to see in us, is all you pouring your love into us and watching it overflow in fullness into the lives of the other members of the body and into the lives of our community in general. So we just thank you, Father, and we just ask for that work to continue by the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Finding myself at a loss.